Well, I'm going to talk about a common set of scriptures today. One of the issues pastors deal with is sometimes we have preached on multiple scriptures, or at least multiple sermons on the same scripture. And so a lot of times we have a tendency to tune out a little bit, but hopefully, I'd like you to stay focused today. Hopefully we'll have a little more insight into what's going on. But Paul was very concerned, and rightly so, about how his churches were doing. All the churches that he went around and established when he was preaching his evangelistic tour, and especially with Barnabas, and then later on with Silas, they set up all kinds of churches in all kinds of cities. And he was curious how they were getting along. Because when a traveling evangelist leaves, he's not quite sure as to what impact he's had on the congregation. Every preacher goes through that. We're not always quite sure of what kind of impact we're having. For example, we're not sure if your lives are being improved somehow. We're not sure if the messages are coming through clear. That's always a difficulty, is how to say the things that God would have us to say. But on top of all of that, you have all of these outside forces that want to tear you down, continually tear you down. And you got to have a way to fight against that. And the thing is, we have to come to the realization that we are in a war. There are two kingdoms, and they're at odds with each other. We have, of course, the kingdom of God, and then, of course, we have Satan. Yeah, we don't like to think he has a kingdom, but right now he does. He's actually referred to in the scripture as the God of this world. Yes, we know that, and we even say that Jesus is the devil's boss man, and he is. But also Jesus said in the same scripture that in this world you will have trouble. But the good news, he said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we can immediately establish that Jesus has already won the battle. But at the same time, here we are. Every day, we wake up, either there possibly could be a new problem or a new issue that we have to face that we didn't have the day before. And the thing is, we have to figure out, well, how are we going to navigate this thing we called life? With all of the problems that's going on, how are we going to navigate? I think about the kids starting back to school. I also think about how it's so much different than when I was starting school. I'm actually sad in many ways at the condition of not only the culture, by the way, is going mad. I truly believe that. But on top of all that, they're invading. They're invading our space. They're invading our children. They are after our children. I know you interview one of them and they'll say, oh, no, we're not trying to groom children. Yes, you are. I will come out and tell you for that. And of course, Facebook Live and other places may censor that kind of talk. But I have to say it. But the fact is, they're coming after your children, but they're also coming after you. If they can destroy, who's they? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But if they can destroy the family, and by the way, they've been doing that for years and years. They've made it in such a way that the economy is such that a stay-at-home mom or dad, it doesn't matter which, but a stay-at-home parent is difficult these days to raise your kids in a godly fashion, in a conservative fashion, and not fall for all these deceitful things that's happening right in front of us. And a lot of times we feel powerless. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think the scope of the problem is so big that it's like, well, what can I do? And then I have to go back and remember a sermon I preached on Nehemiah. Nehemiah realized his entire country, Jerusalem, was in shambles. And he prayed. And he got God's attention. And God moved. In fact, he's not the only one. It moved several times. He moved several times for his people. But only when they felt concerned enough to get down and pray. That's a lost thing, I think, these days. We don't pray, and we don't pray earnestly. But that's another sermon for another day. But the fact is, the attacks keep coming. They never stop. And they're going to keep coming. Yes, you're going to have some reprieve every once in a while. But folks, it's just going to keep happening and keep happening. And so you got to figure out a way to withstand, to handle this. Otherwise, you're going to become a casualty of war. I don't know how many people in here have actually served. Who served in the military here? Okay, we got a few. Yeah. But if you've ever fought in a battle, or maybe not even a battle, in a training exercise, they have accidents and you lose lives. People die. And it's tragic. Because they're serving their country and people die from that in protecting our freedom just by serving and on the battlefield. Well, they understand the nature of war. I often wonder, though, as Christians, do we understand the nature of the battle that we are all in right now? I wonder, because there's times that I have a tendency to forget. I don't realize always the kind of war that I'm in and how serious it is. Some days, my days get so filled up that I'm often distracted with the things that's going on at the time and not really thinking about this battle that I'm in. But let's go over what Paul was so interested in. So let's set this in context. We got Paul in prison. In this case, it might have been under house arrest. I'm not exactly sure when he wrote the letter of Ephesians, but he's at least under house arrest and very possibly chained. So here he is chained, but he has the opportunity to write a letter to Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the larger cities, by the way. And they were full of anti-godly things. I mean, they worshiped gods of all kinds. They had a god for everything. But anyway, Paul was worried, concerned about the people of Ephesus, the Christ followers of Ephesus. And so his words apply to us today. So he wants to know how they're doing. So he begins to, at the end of his letter, after giving some instructions, he begins to give one last final thing here. So let's go to chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians. So here he's concluding his letter. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I highlighted those words to mention where Paul is directing your attention, their attention, as to where you are to be strong and where the strength comes from. See, a lot of us try to do it on our own. We think we can, if we can research enough, we can figure out what we need to do. We don't have to bother God. We just go ahead because, you know, my problems aren't so big. I mean, I know people who are way worse off than me, so I'm not going to bother God, and I'm just going to do this on my own. That's your first mistake. That's my first mistake, is to try to do things in a spiritual manner on my own strength. Folks, I have no strength. Apart from Christ, I have no strength. I can't live a moral life. It is absolutely impossible to live a moral, a righteous life a holy life, we don't like to use that word much, holy without Christ? Where are you going to get your instructions from if you don't have Christ? To live, I know people say, well, you know, I have my own morality. Well, if your morality doesn't line up with Christ, it's not really moral at all, because the scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. So all these people who think they're doing good, I'm a good person. You ever hear that? Why, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, Jesus, in one of his encounters with what was we refer to as the rich young ruler, he referred to Jesus as good master. And Jesus said, there's no one good. Remember that? Except God, he said, although he is God. But anyway, he did say that. He said, there's no one good. So whenever people come to you and say, why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. We all have what's called a sin nature. And that sin nature wants, I hate to say this, but it wants to live for the kingdom of Satan. We are naturally prone to living for Satan until Christ intervenes. That's when it all changes. So here he is, he's saying, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In other words, get your strength from Christ. You don't get it on your own. How are you going to get it from Christ? Seek him. You seek Christ, and that's where you get your strength. If you, I'm working on my own habits, but when you wake up first thing in the morning, what is it you do? Well, for me, it's always like, as soon as I start to move, I feel all the aches and the pains, and I'm like, oh goodness, I got to go to work again. You know, rather than, I should be getting up and saying, Lord, thank you for waking me up again. Give me the strength, Lord, to fight the battles that come today. If there are any, help me to fight them. That's how I should be waking myself up in the mornings. I'm working on me. I'm asking God to intervene. My strength comes from him. I don't have it in me. You don't have it in you. And that's where we start. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11. So now he goes on with this familiar scripture that we've all heard, but let's go through it again. So he says, put on the whole armor, not a part of it, but all of it. Put on the whole armor. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, a King James word for schemes. The devil has plans for you. You know that? Every single day, every single minute, he's got something ready for you. Of course, if the Lord does not allow it to happen, then there's no issue, right? But what about the Lord's permissive will? The permissive will of God allows Satan to do things. How do I know that? Think of Job. God himself, in speaking to the devil, to Satan, says, have you noticed my servant Job? There's none like him. And of course, you know that conversation. The devil says, well, yeah, you pretty much built a hedge about and you blessed him and all this. So you take away his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. What would happen if all your stuff was taken away? Would you curse God? I'm always curious. I have a curious mind. But God allowed him. Remember that? God allowed Satan. He said, just don't hurt him. Take his stuff, but don't hurt him. And by the way, folks, it wasn't just things. It was everything he had, all his camels, all his oxen, and all his sheep, and all his kids. He had 10 of them, 10 kids, all of them gone in one single day. I can't think of anybody, hardly, There are some, I'm sure, but I can't think of anybody who's had that much loss in one day. But he didn't curse God. In fact, he mourned, as he should. He grieved, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes. That's a method of grieving. And he blessed the Lord, who gives and takes away. So Satan has plans for you. Every single day, every single second, he's got plans. His schemes are just that, is to try to ruin not only your life, but your walk with Jesus. If he can do that, he's succeeded. Think of the party they must be having when somebody eventually says, you know what, I've had enough. Following Christ is not worth it. I've had it. And they go back. The devil and his demons are like, yes, we got another one. They've become a casualty of war. So Paul, looking at a Roman soldier, now we don't see the armaments that a soldier typically would have, but maybe there are some equivalents here in our future day. So let's think about this. Paul is chained, most likely, to a Roman soldier. And so he's sitting there observing all the equipment he has on him. If you were on a military base today, especially if some dignitary was coming to visit, you would see the soldiers with all of their equipment, usually, especially if they're going into battle, and police officers, if they were going into service. So let's read verse 12. So Paul is explaining, he's saying, for we wrestle, fight, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's kind of unpack that a little bit. So he's talking about, first of all, we're not fighting each other or anybody out there. We might seem like we are because the devil is working through people. That's how he accomplishes his goals, his ends, is that if he's got people under his control, and he does, I see it all the time in the workplace, I see it in our schools, I see it in our government. Wow, you only have to watch the news 5 minutes and you'll see devil has his way in the government. But I'm telling you, he's got his way through people. And those people who are under the devil's control are doing his bidding. And so we're not fighting for real against the flesh and blood. We're fighting for what's motivating that. The devil that's motivating that flesh and blood, that's what our true enemy is, and that's what we're fighting. So he's saying, first of all, you're not fighting each other. You're not fighting other people. You're fighting against what he says is principalities. Now, what are all these terms? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, it's an interesting way to give rank to evil. Think about it this way. If you were in the military, and several of you raised your hand, you understand what a private is. Okay, private's a nobody, pretty much. A grunt. But you do understand what a sergeant, a major, a captain, how about a colonel, a general? These are different levels of authority. And Paul is saying there are different levels of authority in the demonic world. I don't know how that works. All I know is I believe the scripture. I believe that there are these things that are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. All I know is there's levels or there's rank in this evil world. Let's go to verse 13. So now he's going to explain what it takes for us to make it. And this is the part I don't want anybody to miss. What's it going to take for you to survive? Not just survive, but what's it going to take for you to win? Every day. Waking up with the possibility of facing something new. Maybe it's good day. Hopefully it will be a blessed day. I like it when we order breakfast in the mornings and Dronda will say, "Have a blessed day." I want all of you to have a blessed day. But I can guarantee you that some of us, including myself, all of us, are going to be attacked. And we're going to be attacked without mercy. That's the thing you need to understand. The devil's playing for keeps, and we need to take it seriously. Paul is taking it seriously. He's concerned about his people. The people in Ephesus, he knows. I think Ephesus, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was Ephesus who had a god for everything. And they even had a monument that said, "To the unknown God." Okay, and I think it's Ephesus. I may be wrong about that. But here's the thing. They had a god for everything, but they still realized that things happened that probably precluded that there was another god. It's funny how the mind works and when you're worshiping idols. But they were convinced there was another one, and Paul took that opportunity to say, well, first of all, how did they determine there was an unknown God? One of the ways they actually created a monument and a worship center was that they would actually release, it was either a goat or a lamb somewhere, they'd release an animal somewhere and follow it. I know. Bear with me. So it's like taking a lamb, letting it out of its pen, and just watch where he goes. You follow this little lamb, this sheep or goat, wherever, and you're just walking behind him and just waiting. Every time he stops, you stop. Can you imagine them doing this? But they did. And wherever that animal decided to lay down, must be a god here. And then they'd kill the sheep and sacrifice. Put up a new monument. That's how they had so many. But they knew there was something else. There was an unknown god. When Paul saw it, he took the opportunity to say, "You know what? You're saying there's an unknown god. I know who he is." Boy, don't you think that got their attention? "I know who he is, and I'll proclaim him to you." And he did, and he established a church. So here he's saying, now, this is how you're going to win. This is how you're going to fight. Is that you have to put on this armor. So he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all," not just a little bit, "having done all, to stand." See, sometimes that's all we need to do, is to stand. The opposite of that is to fall. If Satan can get you to fall, he's won. Hopefully it's only temporary. Some people do fall. They have a temporary setback. They give up on God. They say, "Well, it's no point. I'm being attacked all the time. So why serve God?" That's what happens. Until, like the prodigal son we talked about, until they come to their senses. And they want to go back home, and they want to be forgiven and rejoin the family of God. You could do that. If there's anybody out here who's drifted away, we all usually have done that one time or other, you can always come back. I don't know where I read this, but I thought it was so cool. It said, no matter how many steps you've taken away from God, it only takes one step to come back. That's what repentance is where you turn around, you change your mind, you change your thinking, and you come back to God. That's what repentance is. And so sometimes we just need to stand. We don't want to fall. We don't want to become a casualty of war. So verse 14, he actually begins with the actual armor. Now, you have to notice he's taken real objects and turning it into a spiritual meaning. We all do that at one time. It's called a metaphor, by the way. And a metaphor is where you take some object and you make it, or you turn it into a saying. For example, we say it's raining cats and dogs. Has it ever rained cats and dogs? No, you know what that means. It's raining a lot. It's not raining cats and dogs. Don't step in a poodle. You'll get that later. But anyway, he says here, so stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We always say it's the belt of truth. Kinda. I don't know if you've seen a police officer with all the gear that's on their belt. Okay, so let's begin with that. A police officer with all the gear. He's got his taser. He's got his weapon. He has his handcuffs. He has spare cartridges in case he needs to fire his weapon. And I don't know what all else he has. Mike would know. Some others of you may know. That a police officer, they have this belt, and it has everything on it that they need. But in addition to that, Roman soldiers and riot police actually have a protective front. So it's not just a belt like I'm wearing right now. It's not just a cord. He's talking about your loins, your middle area, protected. And he calls it truth. Your loins girt about with truth. Think about this. The belt of a Roman soldier not only covered his middle area, but it locked everything together. It held his sword. It locked in his breastplate. We'll get to that in a minute. Truth is what surrounds everything. You have to begin with truth. Folks, people are today believing a lie. In every aspect. I mean, when people can claim that God messed up, which they don't like to say it that way, but that's what they're really saying. He messed up when I was born a male and I should have been a female. The things people come up with, I actually read, Deronda, a highlight of an ad, of a, not an ad, but a newspaper article. I don't know if I told you where she was. But she was diagnosed, medically conditioned, diagnosed with climate change. Climate change. She goes to a doctor. The doctor says, I'm sorry, you got climate change. I'm not joking. This is in a real news headline. And I'm sitting here going, and I told Rhonda, I said, so what's your natural questions? Is it catchy? Well, I don't know. Nobody's ever had climate change before. Well, is it terminal? Are you going to die with it? Well, of course, the climate change is going to kill everybody. But you see what's happening, folks? People are wanting you to believe in everything. Everything that's antithetical to God. I am not going to show it or talk about it much here, but I have a video of a so-called pastor, maybe he's a priest because he has on all these fancy robes and all, talking about that Jesus was bisexual and the Bible says so. No, I tell you by the word of God, that is not true ever. Truth is the thing that surrounds you, all of us. We have to begin with truth. When people try to impose upon you a lie, and they will, the devil is the what? Father of lies? Or how does the word say? I know it says he lies and he's the father of it, right? That's where all these lies come from. Remember, it's not just people. It's the spiritual wickedness behind that motivates those people. Lies. We have to surround ourselves with truth. Where are you going to get most of your truth? Dig here. If it goes against what's written in this word, folks, don't follow it. Don't follow it. But anyway, so there's that. So loins girt about with truth. You want to surround yourself with truth. You want to protect yourself with truth. And then he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate. That's a full. It's kind of like a bulletproof vest, body armor. It protects you from a stray bullet or a bullet intended to hurt you. It's to help you and protect you. But the breastplate also is a metaphor to protect your heart. You see, I often hear people talk about, and by the way, the heart, when we talk about the heart, we're not just talking about the function of the heart. In the scripture, the heart is often referred to as the seat of all your emotions and your will. And we know the head does too, but the heart, we always talk about, and I hear advertisements and young ladies, they'll say, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you. I'm sorry, scripture says the heart is the most deceitful of all things. Who can know it? So don't just follow your heart. You got to have discernment. But the heart, you got to protect the heart. Because once your heart is destroyed, think of it as your spirit, as your will. You ever get discouraged to where you just don't even want to wake up the next morning? Anybody been there? I have. There's some days you just don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to face what's out there. Your heart has been hurt. Maybe somebody's broken it. Maybe somebody has broken your spirit through something. Who knows what? There's all kinds of things that can break your spirit. But when you put on this breastplate of righteousness, it's to protect this, your heart, the seat of your emotions, the center of your will and your thoughts. I know we always say heart, but that's what he's talking about. We need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Think about that word, righteousness. That just simply means doing right. When every situation comes up, you have a decision to make, and sometimes we make it without even thinking about it, is to do the right thing. So in every situation, all of us should be putting on this breastplate of righteousness. Well, how do you do that? First of all, you check the book. You check the book. What is the right thing? What is the right thing for me to do in this particular situation? And that's what he's talking about, this breastplate of righteousness. It covers our heart. It locks in with the truth of the belt, and that's the way the Roman soldiers did. It literally locked in place. And now, verse 15, and then he goes on to say, and your feet shod or fitted, shoes that fit with the preparation and the readiness of the gospel of peace. That preparation means readiness, to be ready. See, and I know these are no-brainers, but the feet, the shoes, help us to travel. I don't know if, especially as you get older, you ever try walking on gravel? That's tough. Boy, I tell you, it really gets me when I try to do it now, but I can remember as a kid, I used to run on it. I felt like one of those, not pygmies, but you know what I'm talking about out in Africa where they were barefoot all the time, ran everywhere all the time, ran over sticks and briars and everything. I could do that when I was a kid. Can't do it now. But anyway, you got to have the metaphor of these shoes. Think of it as a football player's cleats. Not just any shoe will do. Cleats, they help you get traction, and that's what you need when you're talking about the gospel of peace. We want to spread the word. The word of God, the gospel, the good news it's called. That's what gospel means. It's the good news. We need to spread that word. And if it's accepted, it generally brings peace. Peace with who? Not between me and you. Peace with God. You accept salvation, you now are what's called justified. That means you are now right with God. Peace with God. In verse 16, and above all, and Jesus always marveled when people had lots of it. He calls it a shield of faith. Faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now remember, who's operating behind the wicked? It's Satan. It's the powers. It's the principalities. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places that's operating forces behind the people that's firing those darts at you day in and day out. So for you to stand, for you to win in this battle and not become a casualty, is to put on that shield of faith. Faith is just believing and trusting that God will save you. Not just my soul, but out of the circumstance. What if you got people spreading lies all about you? It's hard to combat that, isn't it? It's funny how a lie can travel so fast, but the truth, it's like it's constantly hitting the brakes. The lie gets out there quicker than anything. You have to put on that shield of faith. Faith that God will bring you out of this somehow. God will do it. Trust Him. And like I said, Jesus always marveled. There were times Jesus said, you know what? I've not seen faith like this. No, not even in Israel. He said that to a Roman soldier. I thought that was wonderful because, of course, the soldier knew. I'm sure the soldier, he heard Christ, he saw Christ, he saw the miracles he did. And here he has a servant. And we got to understand, sometimes in that time, in that day and time, servants was part of the family. So if there was a servant that was sick, it's like one of your own kids sick. And he desperately needed help. And he came and asked Christ. And Christ said, I'll go heal him. The soldier, and I love him for this, he understood. He said, no, no. He said, you don't need to come to my house. He said, because he knows, to go into a Gentile's house, and especially the enemy's house, because the Romans ruled over the Jews, would have been unclean to Jesus Christ. But Jesus was going to do it anyway. He would have taken the criticism. But the soldier wanted to spare Jesus the added criticism. He said, just say the word and it'll happen. And Jesus turned around and he told the crowd, I've not seen faith like this. No, not even in Israel. And he told him to go your way. And then, of course, somebody met him and said, you know what? Your servant lives. And he realized it was right around the same time. How about that? God's good. But the fact is, without that shield of faith, how are we going to be able to quench these darts? We've got people, and not just people, but we got evil that's trying to overcome you all the time. That's one of the things we actually pray in what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, even though the Lord taught it to us, is to lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. And that's what we're doing here. That's what we're saying here. The shield of faith so that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and I believe this is our last one. So he mentions two pieces of equipment that he's noticing on this soldier that he's applying to us in this metaphor. He says, now take on the helmet of salvation. It all begins really with salvation. If you want to win against this battle of wickedness, against the evil, not going to do it without salvation. So the helmet, it protects your head. It protects your mind. How many of you realize, it doesn't probably take much thought here, but most of the battles you fight are in your mind. They're either won or they're lost by your mind, in your mind. It's interesting how something bad can happen to us, maybe a bad encounter with somebody, we get an argument or something happens, and our minds won't let it go. You ever have that happen? Your mind won't let it go because you start driving home or you get home and you're sitting there and you're thinking about all of the good things you should have said. And you could have thought, wow, that would have got him. I could have said that to him. That would have got him. And you would have won that argument. That's the way our mind works. Our minds don't let things go. We're constantly in a battle for purity of our minds. And again, that's another sermon, because the scripture actually tells us some things we ought to think about. But the fact is, our mind has to be protected. This helmet of salvation is what he's saying. You got to protect your head, your mind, your thoughts, and all these things that tend to go astray. And once you got on all of that armor, remember the belt of truth, okay? Then I think it was the shoes of the gospel, of the preparation of peace, the breastplate of righteousness. Am I forgetting one? But anyway, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Ha! Sword of the Spirit, the only weapon in this armor that you literally fight with. You literally fight with the Word of God. The Word of God. I want to remind everybody, and I know you know this, but I just want to remind you, that when Jesus Christ went into the wilderness, he fasted for how many days? 40 days. Okay, 40 days. And I don't know how it worked. We only know of three temptations, but the scripture says Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. All points. So think of every way you've been tempted, Jesus was too. And the fact is, he was there for 40 days. And of course, that weakens you. That's what the devil was looking for, a weak Jesus. Finally, he can come to Jesus and he can put him down, was his thought. So he tempts him with food. Of course, he's been doing without food. Turn these stones into bread, if you really are who you say you are. What did Jesus do? He quoted scripture. Folks, that's a thing we need to do. When Satan says, hey, you know, that guy or that girl over there, she looks real good. Scripture says, he who lusts in his heart has already committed adultery. It's in there. You see how we got to protect? By the Word. The Word of God is what will bring us out and what will cause us to win. Because after Jesus told him that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, what could the devil do? He had no defense against that, so he left. Unfortunately, it said until a more convenient time. But this is how you fight. This is how you win. It's through the Word of God. Dig into the Word of God. I challenge all of us. I'm not going to show that next screen. But I challenge all of us to dig into the Word of God, to put on these metaphoric types of armor, the salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace for our feet. Travel with. We want to travel with the gospel of peace. You do all these things, Paul says you'll stand. You won't fall. You won't become a casualty of war. Praise God. Father, I'm so grateful, Lord, for your words to us. I'm grateful for Paul, who was concerned about his people. And I'm sure everybody here, we're all concerned about each other here, Lord. And I pray, God, that you help us to read and to apply this armor so that we may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. Lord, we know he's planning our destruction every day. But with your help, with your Spirit, and with your Word, we can challenge him and we can win. And we will stand until another day and until finally the Lord brings us home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.